the verses we're going to be able to get to tonight. And there's a lot in that. I know everybody looks at it and goes, man, you're not going very far, very fast. Well, sometimes there's a lot of information, a lot of information, a lot of doctrine, a lot of thought, a lot of activity, and sometimes it's stuff that you can't see or that's really condensed into a few verses, but it's there. So let's look at that, if you will. And as I said, you remember from last time when we were talking about this, the chapter number 19, Paul goes back to the city of Ephesus, and as he has returned to Ephesus, he gets a chance to proclaim the word of God. And that's his main emphasis, his main thrust, and that's what he wants to do. But just real quickly, as you look at that, I just want you to look at this picture, and I hope you can see a little bit of it. And I don't know how it's doing on the camera there, Jonathan, but as you see, Paul has gone on this third journey. You see that he leaves here in Antioch. He goes through Tarsus, which he is very familiar with because that's where he was born and raised. He comes through Derbe. He takes what they call the northern route. Maybe a more direct route might have been, you know, along this way through some of these important bigger cities. But he is taking a northern route going to the city of Ephesus. That's his intention. That's his goal. That's where he wants to go. So he goes to the city of Ephesus. But what I want you to see is this, just as a point of interest for those of you that wonder about some of these sometimes. But this is the area that is called Asia, or as we probably hear it more times than anything, talking about some biblical things, we call it Asia Minor. Now, this is not China. This is not, you know, further on east there. But we hear that term thrown around sometimes. So, and if you think about this, you see in the book of Revelations that John is told to write to the seven churches which are in Asia, or Asia Minor, the seven churches. Well, I just want you to see this. Here they are. Ephesus, here's Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Bigger cities, bigger areas, and those are the seven churches. That's when you hear that in the book of Revelations, you know, sometimes you're wondering, well, where are these places? Well, just give you a little point of reference. Ephesus is kind of one of the largest cities here. This is a port city. You can see it's right here on the bay, the ocean, in the Aegean Sea. And here's Ephesus. But then you got Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Sardis, and Laodicea, all kind of circling there. And as a matter of fact, you remember that reference that it makes in the book of Revelations that Jesus stands in the midst of the seven churches? Well, it's almost, not a perfect circle, but almost you can understand how that is a circular thing, and Jesus stands there, okay? So that just for a little point of interest in history for you. But here's where we are, Ephesus. Here's Paul at Ephesus, and you know we talked about before how that Ephesus was a great city, but with great cities many times, and Ephesus is one of those cities, there's great evil that comes in those cities. A lot of wickedness, a lot of bad stuff, a lot of, you know, evil folks and evil things go on in big cities sometimes, and that's a surprise, isn't it? But you know that through just normal history. You pick any large city somewhere, and you see that it's got its good side, but you also see that it's got its bad side. You can go to Los Angeles, and you see all the bright lights in the big city, but there's a dark and a shady side there. You go to Chicago and you see all of the good stuff, but you also see that there's a pretty wicked place there. New York City, big place like that, but there's also a lot of criminal things that happen there. So this is Ephesus. This is Ephesus. And sometimes you think, why in the world would Paul want to go to a place like this? Because there's people there and there's people that need to be saved. Amen. That's what Paul is doing there. So I want you to see Paul goes back to this city at Ephesus, and you see the story as we kind of opened it up in chapter number 19. Paul goes through, and it talks about he goes through the upper coast. He goes the upper route, the northern route, if you will, to get to the city of Ephesus. And as he goes there, he says he finds those certain disciples that seem to have the same understanding that Apollos had, and all they had was the baptism of John. And you saw that story last week, how that Paul talked to them about Jesus and how that Jesus was the one that John was preaching about that was coming after him, that would indeed baptize them with the water and with the Spirit. And so you see that these men get the baptism that we talked about, and we talked a lot about baptism last time. So, but in verse number 8, this story continues on. There's 12 men, all right? There's 12 guys here that have, that is mentioned, that are following Paul. And it says, and he, this is Paul, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this another evening. Thank you again for loving us and speaking to us and just blessing us with the songs tonight. Thank you, Lord, for just speaking and ministering to our hearts through those things. But I pray now, bless us as we open our eyes and look in the Word of God and enjoy it and understand what you've got for us. And I pray you just give us your wisdom, show us the cross, show us Jesus, show us salvation, show us these things through the works of your people, and especially the things that Paul does and how he influences men. May we as a church be an influence and a help and a blessing to others today. Show them Jesus, that they might be saved. And again, we'll thank you tonight, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, you see, as you read there in the end of that, it says that here's Paul, and he does the preaching, and he's there for a period of time. And it said, so all of those which dwelt in Asia. All right, again, we're talking about this area. And there you see those largely populated and more well-known and understood places where people were, and not that there weren't people at other places, but there are people there. But they spread the word of God throughout this whole area. And that's a blessing, and it's also a great thing to understand that, man, there's people that are doing work beyond just what Paul has done. So, but let's look at this, if you will, and let's look at Paul as he goes back, going back to Ephesus, okay? Paul has gone back, and he is there, as I said, to proclaim the Word of God. He's there to proclaim the Word of God. So first of all, I want you to notice this, that we talk about there in verse number 8. It said, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. I mean, here's Paul, and he goes back to the city of Ephesus, and he returns as his general custom was to go back and preach in the synagogue. He went back to preach in the synagogue. Why did he go to the synagogue? Well, you'll notice that. This is the answer to that. Where Paul was proclaiming the Word of God? He proclaimed it in the synagogue, it says there. It said that he went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months. I mean, here he is going back to a place. And if you remember, if you look back in the previous chapter, when he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there, as he gets ready to go back and do whatever he's got to do, then he says in verse number 19 of the previous chapter, and he came to Ephesus and he left them there. He left Priscilla and Aquila there. He left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So here's Paul leaving them folks, and now he has returned and he's come back to boldly proclaim the Word of God. And where does he go? Well, he goes to the synagogue. Why does he go to the synagogues? For for reason's sake, I guess we'd say, for one thing, well, he knew them and they knew him. They had heard him before, right? It says there in verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. He had to leave. But they were interested in hearing the Word of God. Can I tell you, it's a whole lot better to preach to folks that want to hear than a crowd that don't want to hear. Okay? I mean, that's the idea, is you want to get a hold of people that have an interest in the Word of God. Now, I believe everybody needs to hear it, okay? I believe everybody needs to hear good, solid preaching. But do you know there are some times, and I'll tell you, this is very, very biblical, that if you, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you go into a town and you preach, and they don't want to hear what you've got to say, shake the dust off your feet, bid them goodbye, and press on and find somebody else that does want to hear. So that's biblical. That is what Jesus himself taught, and that is exactly what is going on here with these folks. They wanted to hear the Word of God. Here in the beginning, they wanted to hear the Word of God. And, well, let's just talk about what Paul proclaimed. It said he went boldly in the synagogue, or spake boldly in the synagogue, the space of 3 years, 3 months, and disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. What was he proclaiming? He was proclaiming the things that pertained to the kingdom of God. Here he is. I mean, really, he proclaimed to them the scope of the Old Testament that showed that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, that's what he's telling them. He is telling them, look, you folks are Jewish. You've read the Scripture. You hear the Scripture. You come to this place in the synagogue, and the priests, the leaders, whoever it is, the teachers, the rabbi, they get up and they teach and they tell you all, and you know what? Hey, I'm here to proclaim those same things to you, but in them, I'm going to show you that Jesus, the Messiah, has already come. He's here already. He's done been here. He's already died for your sin. And he was buried. And he's rose again. And that is the truth of the gospel that I proclaim, is what Paul is saying. And you know, it's really that simple. But these people are kind of like other people. They're hard-headed. And they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. I mean, can you imagine? Here it is. And it says he's there about the space of 3 months. And it said, look what it says that he is doing. I mean, he is disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, what does that say? Well, that says that those people knew about the kingdom of God, for one thing. They were looking for the kingdom of God. They understood some of the principles of the kingdom of God. They had talked and they were taught about the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, when Jesus talked about these things, those men understood those concepts, if you will, of the kingdom of God. The Jewish people here, they understand the concept of the kingdom of God. Can I tell you, our world, and I'd say particularly our country, has gotten so spiritually ignorant today that we don't understand a lot of these concepts. You can talk to people today about being saved, they'll look at you and say, what do I need to be saved from? You can talk to them about Jesus being a Savior, and they'll say, what does that mean? You can say you need to be born again, and they'll look at you cross-eyed and say, I don't understand what you're talking about. That don't make sense. They do not understand simple spiritual basics. I mean, they just don't have it. And I believe, I'll say, it's our fault as the church. We have not stood upon it. We have not proclaimed it. We have not preached it. We've not talked it. We've not put it into our kids. We've not done what we're supposed to do as Bible-believing Christians. We've piddledy-deed around, and we've kind of just, well, everybody knows what they're supposed to know. And people, apparently, they don't know. And they've got to be told. So Paul goes in, and he is proclaiming to them some things that they kind of understand, but they don't really get the depth of it. So that's what he is going in. He's talking to them about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, look at this in your Bible. Flip back to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. If you don't want to, just listen to me read it. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 3, Luke writes this when he's saying, this is what what I'm writing to you, he's talking about Theophilus. I'm writing of all that Jesus began to do and say until the day he was taken up. But look what it says in verse number 3. To whom also, talking about the disciples, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, listen, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When Jesus left out, he's talking about the same things that Paul is now proclaiming again to these Jewish people in the synagogue. So, what Paul is saying and what Paul's doing, there's nothing out of line. There's nothing unusual. There's nothing off base about it. It's something that Jesus himself did. And if you go back and look at a lot of the things that Jesus said, when Jesus would talk about or talk to the people in parables, he'd say, the kingdom of God is like this and this and this. I mean, you know, what in the world? That's what he's talking about. But see, Paul can take it a little deeper. And Paul can say this, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. Y'all believe in the kingdom of God? All them little Jewish guys, yeah, we believe in the kingdom of God. He'd say, guess what? Every kingdom has to have a king. And may I tell you who the king is? And he begins to preach to them about Jesus. So you see what he proclaimed. I want you to see how Paul does this proclaiming that he does. The Bible says here that he was there for about 3 months disputing and persuading. Now, don't get in your mind that Paul is being argumentative in an argumentative way just to fuss and fume with somebody. That's not it. The word that says that he is disputing, it means that he is reasoning with them. It is in a reasonable way. Now, do you know that you can't talk to people today in a reasonable way, it seems like anymore? You can't disagree. And obviously, they're going to disagree with Paul on some of these things because they don't understand. And as I said, now, you remember, we're talking about the Jewish people. They're kind of hard-headed anyway. I mean, honestly. And I know some good old Americans that are, too. Somebody say amen right there. But, I mean, you can't. And I'm not talking about getting to a fuss and a screaming match and that. He is disputing with them and reasoning with them according to the Word of God. And what does that look like? It looks like this. Okay, you understand what Isaiah said when he wrote in Isaiah 53 that God has a servant. And he says that servant is, he's nothing to look upon. He's bearing our sins. He bore the iniquity of us all. I mean, he could sit there and go through that and say, may I tell you that this is a story that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And I know some of them would look at him and they would believe it. And then some of them would say, we're not going to have it, just like it is today. Just like in modern time. And it says here that he did it. He disputed and he tried to persuade them about the things concerning the kingdom of God. Here he is trying to do it. But I think he does it, reasoning. He is doing it in an affectionate, in a loving manner. And he's doing it in an unashamed manner. I mean, he's saying, look, here's what I believe. And as he wrote to the people in Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because now I know it's the gospel is what saves men. So Paul is boldly proclaiming what's going on. Sometime, and we really... not going to take the time right now to do it, but sometime maybe we can. If you'll go back and look at the similarities between Peter and Paul, you'll see there's a lot of similarities between the things that they were doing. Because here's Peter when he comes. What's he doing? He goes to the Jew. What does Paul do? The first thing he does is he goes to the Jew. And what do? They proclaim the Old Testament scriptures and say, this is Jesus, okay? This you see, and this is who Jesus is. I mean, both of them did that. If you'll remember, though, hey, God speaks to Peter's heart, and Peter goes and preaches to the Gentiles, a man by the name of Cornelius, amen? And you know what? Cornelius gets saved. And Peter realizes, hey, the Gentiles are now being brought into this thing. And Paul, what does he? Paul understands it ahead of time. He said, God's sending me to preach to Gentiles to get them saved. So they both do that, right? And then if you think about it, when Peter preaches to the people at Cornelius' house and they get saved, what does he do? He goes over and he puts his hands on him, and the Bible says they receive the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? I mean, he did what, you know, he was supposed to do. What does Paul do? Well, you just saw it there in the earlier part of this chapter. These fellows said, we hadn't heard so much of there be a Holy Ghost. Well, Paul's preached to them, they believed it, and he laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Amen? So I'm just showing you there's some similarities, and there's a whole lot of those things. That's just a very, very, very few of them, but both of them got in prison, didn't they? Amen. And both of them knew the Lord was with them there in prison. So, like I say, it just goes on and on and on and on. No, we won't get into that right now, but I'm just telling you, here's Paul. And what does it talk about Peter and John as they stood there? It's talking about there in Acts chapter number 4. It says they saw their boldness when they looked at them and they perceived that they were ignorant, but they saw the boldness of these men. They knew that they'd been with Jesus. Buddy, the Bible tells us here that when Paul goes somewhere, it says he would boldly proclaim the Word of God. So there's some boldness. But second of all, I want you to notice this. But we got problems again. I mean, it always works that way. Look there in verse number 9. It said, but when divers, and that means many or different ones, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And here's Paul. He's there in 2 months, you know. Yeah, y'all get a hold of this. 2 months is all they can take of that preacher. Amen. Right? 2 months. We done heard too much. Well, isn't that amazing? But first of all, I want you to notice that you see that through what Paul is presenting. Now, again, you understand this, Jewish people. Jewish people are very, at this point, very difficult just like anybody else, until the Holy Spirit gets involved. They're hard to reach. And as Paul continues to preach, it says in verse 9, but when divers, different ones, were hardened, their hearts got hardened. Amen? You remember Jesus in Matthew 13 tells that parable about the sower and the seed, and some of it fell on stony ground. That's ground that's been hardened because of the constant traffic and all the things around the edges, maybe of the good soiled area. It's there and it's in the hardened place. Hey, that's what happened to these folks. They heard Paul, they heard him, and they said, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. And they kept saying, I don't believe that enough, till they hardened their own hearts against the Word of God. And do you know what? People still do that today. Oh, preacher, do you think? Yes, I know people are still like that today. You can tell them the truth. You can give them the scripture. You can let the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, I mean, all I can do is preach. All a preacher can do is preach. It's up to what the Holy Ghost does with that preaching to get the job done on the inside of men's hearts. Amen? I mean, I know the devil, you remember Jesus talking about that parable about the seed falling by the... He said, then cometh the wicked one and he steals it away. I'm telling you, sometimes that people sit and hear the Word of God and it just bounces off of them and just, you know, it just ain't penetrating, ain't working. But I'm glad when there's some good soil and the Holy Ghost gets in there and he softens everything up. And amen. Like Paul said, he said, Apollos may plant and Cephas may water, but God gives the increase. Amen. So I'm glad when God gives the increase on working on folks' hearts and souls towards salvation. But here you've got hardened heart. They have rejected the Word of God. I mean, you know, you think about it kind of like this. Paul is preaching the word, and it's kind of like sunlight. But do you know the same sunlight that softens the wax is the same sunlight that hardens the clay? That's why some of them get softer and believe, and some of them get harder and harder and harder. The light's still coming on both of them. It's just according to the reaction of whoever it's hitting and how they receive it. All right, but not only that, those hardened hearts, I think you'll see that they will develop, if I can get my advance there to work, you'll see that they develop into hateful hearts. When divers were hardened, and believe not, but look what it says, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. I mean, what'd they do? They got plumb hateful. Well, y'all not going to listen to that crazy guy, are you? Well, he don't know what he's talking about. We've been here in this synagogue for years, and God's been our God. We're not going to listen to him. Amen? I mean, that's what they're saying. Boy, I can hear them words sometimes. Preacher, we ain't never done it that way. We got our minds made up and we ain't changing for nothing. Amen. Y'all go ahead. I mean, that's exactly what you've got. And they get so hardened in their hearts and so hardened in their thinking, it says that they spake evil of that way before the multitude. I like the word the phrase, I guess, that Luke uses here. He calls it of that way. And throughout the book of Acts, you'll see, I can't tell you how many times now, but he talks about the way or that way. What way is that? It's the way of Jesus Christ. And it says, when they knew they were of that way, and when they followed him in the way. And I'm telling you, the way is the way of Jesus Christ. This is a euphemism, if you want to say that, or just a word that they used at that time that characterized folks that were Christians. If you remember, we look back there and it talks about how that Antioch, they were first called Christians. But can I tell you, here it's mentioned that they're in the way. Aren't you glad you're in the way? Amen. I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Amen. Telling everybody that Jesus saves the day. Get in that glory land way. I'm telling you, you and I ought to be proud of the way that we're in. Proud of the way. But these folks were vilifying Paul and any of those that believe. And they were cursing him and they were slandering the things that he was saying. They were misrepresenting. They were twisting it. They were turning. They were against the word of God. And do you know, tactics hadn't changed today at all, have they? I mean, people want to twist and pervert and change and mess with the word of God. Can I tell you, as I told you here the other night, hey, that's the very first thing that the devil did in the mind of Eve. He said, God hath not said that you'll surely, you're not going to die. He didn't say that. Yes, he did. And whatever God says, you and I better listen to it and believe it. Amen. So you can see this is kind of a little bit of a progression, or it is a progression. They start out by hardening their hearts, and then they turn into hate. Hey, if you want to get your heart all hardened and be a messed up sinner, that's your business. But now you're getting into somebody else's business by turning it into a hateful heart and talking about the word of God and the man of God and all of those things. It said they spake evil of that way before the multitude. They said, hey, y'all don't want that. So you know what that makes them in eventuality? It makes them a hindering heart. They are hindering the work of God. Amen. Amen? And you know what? We don't need any more of that. Oh, my goodness. But just goes to show you this. I say, but problems again. Hey, Paul had them. He had them before. He has them now. And he's going to have them afterwards. And you know what? They're still here with us today. I mean, people are still going to harden their heart. They're still going to turn into hateful hearts. And they're still going to be hindering others from coming to the Lord in any way that they can. And can I tell you, that's the devil's plan. That's the devil's mode. That's the devil's purpose. He wants to keep folks from getting saved. Right? I mean, that's his prerogative. That's his bent and his idea and his thought is that's what he's going to do. I mean, what in the world, Paul's, well, what are we going to do now? Well, Paul knows what he's going to do now. He's going to go to the place where he is going to be blessing and building people. Look at the latter part of that verse. It said, he departed from them. All right? Y'all not liking this in church? He said, then we're leaving. He departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, that's a little, a little weird thing to understand. I didn't understand it too much till I got studying on it. But Paul takes his disciples and removes them from this hateful and hindering crowd. Y'all harden your hearts? Go ahead. Y'all don't want to believe? You want to stay here and play church? Stay here and play church. We're going to learn the Word of God. That's what he said. I'm going to take these folks, these that want to believe, these, and as a matter of fact, Paul says, look, I've got to get them out of here. You know why? Because, hey, every minute they stay there and listen to that hateful, hindering crowd, you know what? Hey, they're liable to pull somebody and say, you know, maybe they're right. Maybe that's right. I don't know about it. You know, he says, let's get out of here. We don't need that. Do you know? We don't need all of that. We don't need all the negativity. We don't need all the dissension. We don't need all the disturbance. We don't need all the trouble. We don't need all their big mouths. We don't need that. Come on, let's go. We're going somewhere else. And the Bible said he separated those disciples that were listening to him, in other words, and disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, just a little bit about that, about the school of Tyrannus is this. Paul is here getting ready to establish this church. And, you know, there's probably a lot of supposition in some of these ideas, but I've seen some suppositions that said this may have been the situation. The school of Tyrannus is, that word Tyrannus is the word where we get our English word tyrant from. Okay? You know what a tyrant is? Somebody that's, I'm in control, I'm the big man, yeah, whatever. Well, apparently there was somebody there that had a building, a place, and either his name was Tyrannus. I was reading somebody's discussion on that and said, could you imagine? Your mom and daddy must have had a bad day if they named you Tyrant, or you was a rough kid when you had a little something going on, whatever, but you're a little monster growing up. I don't know. But that might have been a nickname. If he had a school, his students might have called him that in a nickname. Amen? I mean, it could have been, right? Come on, some of y'all grinning right now thinking about some teacher in school y'all had. Let me just tell you, we had a guy, bless his heart. I'm sure he was born this way or something happened to him. He had a big pump knot right here on his head. We'd go around, where are you going? Going to Dr. Knothead's class. He didn't know that publicly. Somebody might have told him privately, guess what they're calling you behind your back. Well, like I say, you've all got some like that, that y'all had some little sweet dear names for, I'm sure. But anyway, this was a schoolhouse. And I'm amazed at this, just digging in kind of the history. I just think it's a little fascinating. These folks did a little different than we do. They worked, and they did whatever they did, starting at 6 o'clock in the morning until about lunchtime. And then they took a siesta for 4 hours, took a break from 12 to 4, and then from 4 till later in the evening went back to work. Brother Alvin said that's what he does now anyway, right? Get up early and go get it and try to get food before the heat comes. But that was the way that they did it. And I can remember, Brother Larry probably remembers this too, Brother Ronnie, y'all might remember going down, being with Brother Otis in Mexico out there in the Yucatan Peninsula. We'd get out and he'd say, I want everybody up by, 6 o'clock and breakfast is at 7 or whatever time it was. And you'd go in and he said, okay, we're going to hit the pavement. We'd get out there and we'd hit the pavement and do something till about lunchtime. And he'd say, okay. Time to go in and have lunch. We'd go have lunch, and he'd say, now y'all go rest. I'd say, what are you going to do, Brother Otis? He said, I'm going to the house, and I'm taking a nap. He said, I'll see y'all about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And sure enough, I mean, buddy, that's it. You went and whatever you wanted to do for those hours. But he was in the house, that stinking booger. And he had the only air conditioner in town. And it was locked up in his bedroom, sticking out the window. Blowing hot air out there on the rest of us, but it was cool with him. I said, I want to go in. He said, you ain't going in there. Okay. I guess I'll wander around the heat for a while. But sure enough, about 3 o'clock, he'd come out of there, and it's time to get busy with whatever we're doing for the evening. But anyway, that was the kind of idea that these folks had. And the understanding is this, to get around to the point of this, is that Paul would generally have that building from, let's say, noon, 12 o'clock, and some of them say 11 o'clock, whatever it was, 11 or 12 o'clock, until about 4 in the afternoon. Paul could have that hall, and they could go in there and have their Bible study. In other words, those people gave up their rest time during the day and went to church every day and had Bible study and preaching from the Apostle Paul. Amen? I mean, isn't that, man, that's pretty good. But that's what they did. And it says that he did this. And if you'll look at it in verse number 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. They got into that and did this for 2 years. Some of the scholars say that the whole time that Paul was here might have been upwards closer to 3 total years with everything that we don't. You know, we got some time, says a couple of months, and this 2 years, and whatever it was. I mean, he was there for quite a long while, and he was preaching and teaching to these folks and telling them about the things out of the Word of God and establishing them. And it says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, and the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So you see how these folks were interested and wanted to hear the word of God. So that's why I say this is where Paul is blessing and building folks, the people, through the word of God. First of all, I want you to just notice, as I said, the ministerial labor that goes into this. Here is Paul for 2 years of intense preaching. I mean, he's got 2 years, and they come together, and Paul says, let me tell you something today. Let me tell you about what Jesus has done for you. Let me tell you how the blood has cleansed your sin. Let me tell you. And he would begin to take Old Testament scriptures. He'd talk about how that there was a sacrificial lamb, how that the children of Israel had painted on their doorstep, and he said, the Passover lamb come through, and he said, I'll pass over you. He said, that's the same thing that happened to you. Jesus washed your sin. You're forgiven. You're clean. And now the Lord said, I will pass over you. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? He could go in there for 2 years. He gave them these intensive things and wonderful things about the Word of God so that they could be established as a church. And that's what Paul is doing. Now, we know later on that, and when you get back into chapter 20, you see that Paul goes back to them again, and we'll get into this as we go along, obviously, but Paul goes back to them, and they love him so much that they come to where he's at. He doesn't even get all the way back to Ephesus. They come part of the way back and meet him, and as they meet him there, they're just so fond of him. They weep on his shoulder when he tells them, you're not going to see me anymore. This is the last time I'll be able to come through. And, you know, all these kind of things I know are ahead of me and issues and whatever. But, I mean, Paul has just poured his heart into their lives. And, man, he's making sure that they get grounded and settled and assured in the things of God. And, you know, that's a pretty good situation for any kind of ministering and teaching and preaching. Probably during the daytime, you know, say maybe they're meeting noon to 4, let's say. They've got those 4 hours. How many of y'all take 4 hours of church every day? Oh, yeah. That's what they're doing. But they're going during those morning hours. What do you think? I think Paul's out there working, making tents and doing the things that he was doing with the Aquila and Priscilla. I believe that he's doing the same thing he'd been doing there. And then in the evening times, what is he doing? He's probably doing some more work or following up and helping these people who have come around and need to talk or ask some questions. I believe he's doing that sort of thing. I'm just telling you, there was some ministerial laboring that's going on with the Apostle Paul. But not only do you see ministerial laboring, you see that there are multitudes of them that are listening. It said, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Now, how in the world did Paul do that? No. Paul taught these people. They went out and they reached these other people. Now, today, this is the idea behind modern mission work today. What is that, preacher? Well, it's this. It's that you've got a minister from wherever, let's say from the United States, obviously, that would come into a country. He would find converts, and he would intensively labor with them, teaching them, preaching to them, establishing them, and then he would put them in some places where they could help others. So here's Paul preaching, teaching, doing whatever. He said, now you guys take this. You know, so-and-so, you go here, you go to Laodicea, you go to Philadelphia, you go to Pergamos, you go to, you know, wherever. They're taking the Word of God so that everybody in their area heard the Word of the Lord. I mean, everybody got the Word of God. Well, how confident? Well, Paul had confidence because if you remember what he told Timothy, he said, teach these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's exactly what he's doing. He's leaving it with them. He's saying, now here, you're faithful. Now, I don't know what y'all think about this, but that's my measuring stick of a person for God. Be faithful. Oh, you got to be rich. You don't got to be rich. Oh, you got to be smart. You don't even have to be smart. You don't have to be anything but faithful to the Lord. Amen? Amen? I mean, what does the Bible tell you? All through the Bible. The Bible said that God trusted Abraham with some things because of his faith. He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. What does Jesus tell us to do? Have faith in God. Be a faithful servant. Be a faithful steward. Be a faithful man, woman, boy, or girl. That's what God's looking at, is our faithfulness. When you get to heaven one day, what does Jesus say? He said, he come in ye good and faithful servants. Amen? Amen. I mean, that's what God's looking for, is faithful. So Paul has delivered this to some faithful workers, and they've got the Word of God out, and it's gone throughout that whole area that you and I were looking at there earlier in all of those other places. There's Thyatira and Pergamum and Sardis and Philadelphia. All of those places, churches were established because somebody like Paul took some time of 2 years and taught these folks, and they got grounded, and they were able to go out and tell somebody else. That's the modern model for missions. That's the way they do it. All right, last of all, what's all this about? Well, through all of it, they're magnifying the Lord. Amen? He said they've gone out, and those which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. What? They heard the word of the Lord. They didn't hear about Paul. Those guys didn't go out there and say, let's tell you about the great Apostle Paul. It wasn't about Paul, it's about the Lord. We're going to build a church, and this church is going to be built on the Lord. I'm going to tell you the word of the Lord. I mean, that's what this whole thing is built around, is magnifying the Lord. And as I say, that's the very model of the modern mission movement, if you will, is to do it in this fashion. You go out and teach others. Let them be faithful. Let them learn some faithfulness. Let them follow the Lord. And let them magnify the Lord. And then we'll just all magnify the Lord together. Do you understand that's what Jesus did? You understand that that's how Jesus worked everything out that he did? What did he do? Well, if you go back and you'll look, as you understand, probably Jewish culture was like this. Jewish culture, as a matter of fact, that word school, you remember we talked about the school of Tyrannus? A school was a place where in our modern day thinking, you go and you sit and, you know, you listen to a lecture, teacher, whatever it is. Okay, that's our idea. In the Jewish thinking of school is a Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. Now, what does that mean? That means you yoke up with Jesus, and he's going to teach you that way. He's going to be right there with you to teach you. And that was the Jewish idea of school, was pairing up with one that had the knowledge. Pairing up. You know, Paul said he sat at Gamaliel's feet and learned. Hey, we could sit at Jesus' feet and we learn. And when we learn, we're able to tell somebody else later on. We learn so that we can magnify the Lord. We learn so that we can tell somebody else about that experience. Okay, Jesus called his disciples to him. Who did he call? Well, if you look at it, it was a ragtag bunch. He had probably four fishermen, right? Fishermen were not well thought of in society. Okay, they weren't businessmen, they weren't CEOs, they weren't money men. He had four of them. He had a tax collector that everybody hated. Hallelujah for that. He had the IRS guy. Let's put him on our team. Woo. Nobody said no preacher ever, right? Let's bring the IRS guys in and put them on the church board. No, let's don't do that. I mean, that's what you get, right? So Jesus had him. And then he had Simon the Zealot. You know who Simon the Zealot? Simon was a rebel. He was out here trying to kill people, overthrow the government. Jesus called him, and they put him in as part of his team. There's Judas. Judas Iscariot. He was quite the man, wasn't he? He wound up being a traitor. I mean, you just think about it. As you look through all the lives of those disciples, there was none of them that was upper crust. None of them were high up. None of them were, you know, rich CEO, mind-boggling theologians or any of that. They were just common, simple men. What does that mean? That means exactly, Paul said, let's teach men that are faithful, and then we can send them out. Jesus picked some men, and they became faithful men of God. Peter didn't understand that during the beginning. He's a hothead. He flew off the handle. He was warm, and then he's cold. He's in. He's out. But you know what? When he got settled, he became God's man. All right? Amen. And that's, you know, that's who God chooses. Matter of fact, you remember that Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. He said, not many wise, not many noble. There's not a bunch of rich men. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Amen. Because it's by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save them that are lost. Hallelujah. What about that? Isn't that amazing how God does that? But like I say, that's the modern mission way of doing mission work today, is through this old-fashioned principle that Paul had. And that's why we're just covering three verses, because I tell you, there's a lot of stuff in that. But, boy, I'm thankful that there are those things there, and, hey, that God has shown us some of those things tonight. Amen? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song, and we will...